This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, we want to thank you for tuning us in. We want to welcome you to our lesson today. We trust that you get help and blessing and encouragement and perhaps even a challenge from the program. And if you would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We'd love to hear from you, take prayer requests, and if you've got comments you'd like to leave on the program, we'd be happy to have them. Now, we've been looking at the Lord and words that describe Him or characterize Him in the Bible, and there seems to be no end of them. Last time we looked at Him as the Redeemer, and today I want to look at Him as the servant. A servant can be looked at in a number of different ways in the Bible. There's a word that means one who has been sold as a slave and who has no choice in the matter. And there's other servants that are devoted servants who are like employees or household servants who do have some say in whom they are serving. And whether we look at ourselves as slaves or as household servants, whether we look at ourselves as slaves of the Lord because of what the Lord has paid in order to obtain our service, or whether we look at ourselves in a voluntary way as a household servant who voluntarily serves the Lord, we should go into that kind of relationship or concept and look at ourselves with regard to that. But today I want to look at the concept of the Lord Himself as the servant, and He was both a servant in the sense of one who was required to be a servant because of the Old Testament prophecies that were given with regard to Him, as well as one who was really a voluntary servant. And for the most part, I like to look at the Lord as a voluntary servant. And the phrase that has really been before me is this phrase, "my servant." It's a phrase we find with regard to Moses. Moses was considered my servant when the Lord talks about him. He says in Numbers 12 and verse 8, "I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And so he had an intimacy with the Lord that many people do not have. This term is also used of Caleb. There were two of the spies who went into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua, who came back and said, "We should go in. The Lord is with us. We can take the land." But there were 10 of the spies who were afraid and discouraged the people, and as a result, they ended up traveling in the wilderness for another 38 years. But if when we look at Caleb, the Lord says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. My servant Caleb." I love that statement. And as we look at these statements about men who have that term "my servant" associated with them, that the character that caused them to be my servant of the Lord is also the character in some respects that caused the Lord to have that term applied to him. Now, with David, we find out that he was a flawed servant. Caleb was a faithful servant. Moses was an intimate servant. But David was a flawed servant because we know that he made a number of mistakes in his life. One was to flee to the land of Gath when Saul was pursuing him, Gath being the area that Goliath had come from, and when he fled there, he fled with Goliath's sword, and that kind of is a mystery as to why he would think that would be a place of safety. But anyway, when we look at 2 Samuel 3 and 18, we read this For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And so, even though he had fled at one point into the land of the Philistines, he was going to save Israel from the Philistines. And the Philistines are always referred to as being uncircumcised. They're a picture of the flesh that we seemingly never can completely control or completely get rid of. We have the flesh with us and the desires of the flesh all of the time. And the Philistines were uncircumcised. But David was a picture of the Lord in many respects, and he was going to save his people from the hand of the Philistines. But there was another servant that we often look at, and his name was Job. And he was one who was blameless and upright. And the Lord said with regard to him, and he said this to Satan, because Satan was attacking Job, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, my servant Job was a suffering servant, but he never complained or charged God with evil during all of his suffering. People around him did, but he did not. And he's, of course, very clearly a picture of the sufferings of the Lord, who is willing to suffer for our sins. So he's a suffering servant. But now we come to the perfect servant. And the perfect servant, of course, is the Lord himself. And I'm going to read from Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now that's a prophetic statement about the Lord, written probably around 700 years before the Lord was born. And again, if we were to go to Isaiah 52, there's a passage that we know very well there. It says, Behold, my servant, this is what the Lord was. He was the servant of Jehovah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. And so, obviously, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that it says his visage was marred more than any man, it must be referring to his coming to die at the cross. And I've often wondered about that statement, his visage was marred more than any man. I think the idea is that his face, his countenance was so marred that he was not recognized as a man, as the man that he was anyway. But it may mean that he just was more disfigured than almost anybody. And that bothers me a little bit when I try to interpret something like this, because people have been burned and people have been tortured and many people have been disfigured. And so in what sense was his visage marred more than any man? And I think it might have been because he started out perfect and nobody else does. And so whatever his end result was, he had come further in terms of the atrocities that were done to him than any other man. He started out, he must have been a very beautiful man, because he was without sin in his first birth, or in his incarnation, in his birth. And so his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. But he was willing to do this to satisfy God's desire for a sacrifice that would put away our sin. We deserved all that the Lord passed through, but he became our sinless substitute. And so we want to continue to read from the next chapter, Isaiah 53, and starting at verse 10, where it says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think of that. He's my servant. We know that we've looked at him as the Son of God, and he's been the Son of Man, and he's the Word who reflects all that God is. But this one who was perfect and always did those things that pleased the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, I've always had a question about who the you is here, when the old King James says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And it seems to me that in one sense, that's referring to those of us who trust in him and make his soul an offering for our sin. And I like to look at it that way, but the scholars that know more about the Hebrew language than I do seem to think that this is referring to the Lord, to his Father accepting his soul as an offering for sin. And both are true, because as the perfect servant, he became that sinless sacrifice that satisfied God. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And I marvel at the fact that God would on numerous occasions make it clear that this was his beloved Son. At least on two occasions, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, or in whom is all my delight, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. And so whether I've interpreted it right or whether scholars have interpreted it right, have you made his soul an offering for your sin? Because God has accepted his soul as an offering for your sin, but it does no good unless we, by faith, appropriate the value of his sacrifice. So when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. In other words, those people who trust in him are going to be the family that he produces on this earth. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So that proves that God was satisfied with this sacrifice. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we can be satisfied with his sacrifice. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. In other words, even though he was humbled when he was in this world, and he was humbled at the cross, he's going to be highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My righteous servant, there he is, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And so this is the work that the Lord has done. He satisfied God as God's perfect servant. And the question is, has he satisfied us as God's perfect servant? Do we see our need of a Savior, and that this one was the one who was willing to die to be our Savior? So we have to ask the question, would he be my servant? And so that idea that a man is the Lord's servant, using my servant, brings a sense of intimacy to the relationship that I appreciate. And so when we look at our own relationship with God, it says in Romans 7 with regard to people that are saved, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves or servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, the old master, having been set free from Satan, really, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. And so this perfect servant has become my servant and my Savior. I hope he's yours as well. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today, and we thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen.